Welcome and thanks for listening to Open Door Baptist Church's Sunday morning messages.
This morning, please, Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter number 24. My voice is not quite as strong as it typically would be. The Scorchers had two sets of games this past week. I did better yesterday than I did Tuesday, but Tuesday I really wore it out pretty good, and I thank the Lord for the strength that He's given it to this point. Proverbs chapter 24, we're going to read four verses for our text this morning. This Fighting Sunday at Open Door Baptist Church, one of the core values of our church is fighting. And that may sound a little bit odd, as some of these do, but it really is a theme throughout the Scriptures, and we need to be good fighters for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Proverbs chapter 24, verse number 15. The Bible says, "Lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. But the wicked shall fall into mischief. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him." The title of the message this morning is A Just Man's Fight. A Just Man's Fight. Let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for being our champion, for stepping into the arena for every man, woman, boy, and girl, and making it so that we could be eternally victorious. And I pray, Lord, that we would get behind our great general, the Lord Jesus, and be good soldiers, be good fighters for Him. Help us, Lord, to be able to see this just man's fight, and help us to be the type of people that would fall in line with what this passage says, one that falls and gets back up again over and over and over. Help us, Lord, to be persevering in our faith and in our walk and in our testimony. And then I pray, Lord, again, if there is somebody here this morning who does not personally know Christ as their Savior, I pray that they'll come to know Him today. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Ever since Satan's initial rebellion against God, enmity has existed. And although Adam and Eve may have been somewhat naive to the seriousness of such enmity, they soon would grasp it more thoroughly, especially when their firstborn son murdered the secondborn. God said to the satanic, slithery serpent, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Merriam-Webster defines enmity as positive, active, and typically mutual hatred or ill will. And there is no enmity without an enemy. Now, I want us to talk about this just a little bit, but I want us to see this from the standpoint of Scriptures. Look, if you will, hold your finger there in Proverbs 24 and go to James chapter 4. The book of James, chapter number 4. There is no enmity without an enemy. James chapter number 4, I love this passage of Scripture and reference it often. James chapter 4, verse number 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world, here it is the enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We certainly don't think in ourselves. I don't believe that anybody starts out or begins to think in their mind, I want to be an enemy of the Almighty God. But this enmity comes into the world. We read about it in Genesis chapter 3, and then in James chapter 4, we read more about it. How that when we go about desiring those lusts of our members, our fleshly members, our carnal nature, then there is this enmity that exists. And if we're not careful, we'll end up fighting against Almighty God. Look at 1 John chapter 2 now. 1 John chapter 2. I'm talking about a just man's fight this morning. And this matter of enmity. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. These are the lusts that James references back in James chapter number 4. And James is saying to us, the reason why you have such constant conflict, like we spoke about in Sunday school, is because this matter of these fleshly lusts that you desire, these worldly things that you desire, and ultimately enmity comes about as a result of that. Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 10 says, only by pride cometh contention. And so that pride of life comes into play, and these lusts of the flesh come into play, and these lusts of the eyes come into play, and we find ourselves fighting. We want what somebody else has, and they want what we have, and there's this enmity that exists. Fighting was not a part, though, of God's originally perfect design. And because of this fact, I can certainly understand the mentality of many pure-minded people who consider fighting to be unrighteous and immoral. There are many like that in this day and age, and there probably always have been. We might call them pacifists. And they would say that any fighting of any kind is unrighteous and immoral. We don't need to defend ourselves. We simply need to trust God. Sounds good. It sounds spiritual. In their naive way of thinking, they ask the question, can't we all just get along? Certainly we could. If any of our righteous inclinations were not overruled by rebellion. Really, even inclinations that we have as individuals to do righteously, that is overruled within us by the rebellion of our own hearts. Therefore, until the Lion of the tribe of Judah prevails once and for all in bringing judgment to victory, listen to me this morning. Fighting remains. It's going to go on. It will exist. It will continue until the Lord Jesus Christ rules once and for all. In our text verses, God gives warning to the wicked concerning the target of his ambush. He then seems to warn the righteous concerning his attitude toward the defeat of his foe. Could God, as the impartial, objective judge of the universe, be rooting on both sides of that fight? Well, here's what we know. What we know is that the wicked will meet their full and final demise. But also that the Lord God has, quote, no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse number 11. God is, quote, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9. John chapter 3, verse number 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What are you saying, preacher? What I'm saying in this moment is God is not rooting for the wicked to ultimately be destroyed. God is rooting for the wicked to become the righteous, to partake in the eternal victory that he's offered to the world. How then should a just person go about his fight? That's the question this morning. The just man's fight. How should we go about the fight that we find ourselves in? And we talked about this a little bit during Sunday school. Not just a spiritual fight or a mental fight, but even a physical fight. How should we go about that as a just person? Well, number one, I want to mention to you this morning. We need to be sure of our just cause. We need to be sure of our just cause. Proverbs chapter 18, verse number 17, God says this, he that is first in his own cause, catch this, seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. We in our own minds, in our own hearts, in our own perspectives, in our own way of thinking, we always think, or at least for the most part, otherwise we wouldn't argue, we wouldn't fight the way that we do, we think that we're right. We automatically assume that our cause is just, and God says oftentimes what it takes is for an objective neighbor to come our way and say, could I give you a little bit different perspective about this? And maybe you'll sort of back off your cause just a little bit and maybe consider some other things. And we need to be sure of our just cause. The good guy in the text, Proverbs chapter 24, is referred to as righteous and just. Now that's extremely important. Here's the question. How can we know that we fit such an identity? How can we know in the first place that we are righteous and that we are just? Not just that we have a righteous cause, but that we are righteous and that we are just. All right, take your Bibles, go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter number 5. We need to be sure of our just cause. Know that we're in a good fight. Know that we're standing on the right side of it. Romans chapter number 5, notice verse number 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Then he gives a parenthetical statement. You see it there beginning in verse number 13. Drop down, if you will, to verse number 18 after the parentheses. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. See that. Judgment came upon all men. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. How can we know that we fit such an identity? As God says in Proverbs chapter 24, the just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. Well, how can we know that we're just? How can we know that we're justified, that we're righteous, that we've been put on level? Well, the only way to know that for sure is to come into identity with the Lord Jesus Christ by receiving the gift that the one man who was righteous offered on our behalf. When we receive that gift, God then stamps upon our account righteous and or just, and we know then that our identity is that of righteousness and justice. So the just man, the righteous man, how does he get that identity? It is not that he's just or righteous in and of himself. Romans 5 clearly tells us that we're all sinners in and of ourselves. But when we receive of Christ's righteousness, then we can truly be called righteous and just. Look at Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. Notice verse number 8. Again, another favorite passage of mine. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 8. Speaking of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Jesus humbled himself from heaven's throne, humbled himself from his rightful position. And the Bible says he became obedient unto death. Why? That we might partake in his righteousness. Turn back to Romans chapter 4. We're looking at this identity of righteousness and being just. How in the world are we to fit such an identity in the first place? Well, Jesus earned it on our behalf. Romans chapter number 4. Notice verse number 1. "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works," now notice this, "if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." Listen to me this morning, friend. We as sinners, we can work and work and work and do as much good and as much righteousness and as much just things as we think. But I'm just here to tell you, God says if we're working, we're only working toward debt. We'll never find a reward that God has for us. So we've got to understand there's not enough works that we could ever do of righteousness to be able to gain that grace, that gift that God has for us. Romans 4, 5. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Isn't that a wonderful passage of Scripture this morning, that God would impute, that He would place upon the ungodly account, like myself, righteousness. He'd stamp it on our account when we partake of the grace that He offers through His death, burial, and resurrection. Romans 4:23, now it was not written for His sake alone, talking about Abraham, that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Understand, folks, this morning, none of us are righteous in our own merit. None of us are just in our own merit. We don't approach things the right way in ourselves. We need the righteousness of God to know that our cause is just. And when God says our cause is just, then it's just. Romans chapter 3. Notice verse number 21. Just hammering home the point, we've got to be sure of our just cause. It starts with the identity. Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Understand this morning, friend, you can get baptized all the times you want. You can do all the good works. You can join a church as many times as you want. You can go about being a good citizen, a good father, a good husband, a good mother, a good daughter, a good friend, doing all the goodness that you and I think will justify us. But ultimately, God is the one that is just. And ultimately, God is the one that justifies, that stamps on our account righteous, and that only comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you trusting in this morning concerning your righteous cause? So we've got to be sure of our just cause. Not only do we have to know that our identity fits, but we also know that the Bible says over and over again, the just shall live by faith. So it's not just putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ one time for eternal life, although that allows us to have eternal life, then starts a life lived by faith. Faith in what? Faith in what? How do we know that our cause is just? The just shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4, Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38. All of these passages say the just shall live by faith. Faith in what? Somebody might say very simply, oh, faith in God. Well, where do we learn about God? Where do we know about God? Where does God tell us what to believe and what to trust? Yeah, you've probably already guessed it. Romans chapter 10, verse number 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Folks, listen to me this morning. We cannot know for sure that we are just in our cause unless the cause comes together with the Word of God. So how do I know then, preacher, if I have a just cause? Well, number one, I need to have a just identity, a righteous identity that comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then as I live my life as a just man, getting into fights, getting into battles, getting into conflicts, I need to know that my faith matches the Word of God. That allows me to have a just cause. Who's right and who's wrong? Well, I'll tell you who's right ultimately. God is right. So when we have conflict together, we don't need to be asking, are you right? Am I right? The first question to ask is God right? Let's agree with God. You know, I think a lot of believers would have a lot less conflict if we would agree with God first before we go into disagreeing with one another. But the problem is we don't have our minds and our hearts stayed enough on the Scriptures. And we've got our pride and our lust working within us because we're really not living by faith. And then we fight over unjust causes, that which God would not stamp as righteous. So the first thing about this fight of the just man is we've got to be sure of our just cause. Number two, and this is the point that everybody remembers from this passage. Number two, we need to be steady in rising up again. Not just be sure of our just cause, but be steady in rising up again. Notice it again, Proverbs chapter 24. Notice verse number 15 again. Now, we normally quote the verse. It's a favorite of a lot of folks. Verse number 16. But notice that 15 and 16 are part of the same sentence. 16 is a carry-on from 15. Verse number 15 says, "Lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place." Notice this. "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. But the wicked shall fall into mischief." In other words, what God is saying about this just man, this righteous man, is that one thing that you can know, one thing that exemplifies the just man or the righteous man, is he continues to get back up. He rises back up again. Look at Matthew chapter 18 as we think through this. Be steady in rising up again. Matthew chapter number 18, notice verse number 21. Be steady in rising up again. Matthew chapter 18, verse number 21. "Then came Peter to him." Now, we talked about Peter in Sunday school, and Peter seemed to always have a question or a comment. But you know, we learn a lot from Peter's questions and comments. "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord," and this is a legitimate question. Nobody else was brave enough to ask it, but Peter was. "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Now Peter's thinking, yep, seven is the number of perfection. Surely when I've forgiven seven times, I've done what needs to be done. And Jesus says, you haven't even gotten close. In other words, the just man continues to forgive. He said, now how in the world is that rising up again? I'll tell you how it's rising up again. When Jesus says you forgive again, you get up again from your pride and you forgive again. That's how a just man should act. That's how a just man should live by faith. Be steady in rising up again. You might get an unjust man, an unrighteous man down. You might offend. The word means to cause to stumble. An unjust man, an unrighteous man. And what is noteworthy about an unjust man or an unrighteous man is he says, I'll never trust you again. I'll never forgive again. You wronged me and I'm done with you. Not the just man. Not the righteous man. He gets up again and again and again, and he forgives again and again and again. He say, what does this have to do with fighting? Hey, we're going to fight, but we need to resolve that fight. And part of the way we do that is by forgiving again and again and again. Be steady in rising up again, whether it be a sin issue, whether it be some sort of physical ailment or malady. Be steady, a child of God, in rising up again. And why? What's the primary reason that we should rise up again? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I love this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The just man's fight. Be sure of our just cause. And number two, be steady in rising again. Well, why ought we to be steady in rising again? 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Notice what it says, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 7. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure he's speaking about is Jesus Christ and his glory. The earthen vessels, these finite bodies that we have. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Notice this. For we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about, notice this, in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, notice, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Notice, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Drop down, notice verse number 13. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe and therefore speak. Notice 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Why ought we to be steady about rising again? Because what we know about Jesus, what is most glorious about Jesus, what is most victorious about Jesus, is that he rose again to give us life. So what do? We're baptized in deep water, raised again unto new life. And we think, all right, that's it. I'll forever be just and righteous in my cause. I'll never stumble or fail or fall ever again. Has it been like that for you, child of God, that have been saved a little while? Doesn't take very long, does it, to fall again? What I'm saying this morning is we need to be like Jesus and steadily rise up again. Daily rise up again. Lord, I failed you once again in the conflict, in the battle of life, but I'm going to get back up. Why? You've made me just and righteous, and I want to be like you. We need to be sure of our just cause. We need to be steady in rising up again. Don't stay down, Christian. Just because you failed the Lord, just because we failed one another, just because we failed the lost, doesn't mean we stay down. Friend, you miss a Sunday of church, get back in the next Sunday. Don't stay down. Don't allow Satan to keep you on the ground. But rise up like the just man. Be sure of our just cause. Be steady in rising up again. Number three, be sensitive to the plight of the wicked. Be sensitive to the plight of the wicked. Look again at Proverbs 24. Notice verse number 17. It is interesting to think about. It seems like, as I said earlier, that God talks to the wicked man first. But then it seems like there's a shift and he's talking to the righteous man. Proverbs 24:17, rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, And let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Notice 19 and 20. Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked, for there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. There ought to be a sensitivity in the just man, even in the fight that we endure in this life, the spiritual warfare, the mental warfare, even the physical warfare. There ought to be a sensitivity to the plight of the wicked. I was thinking this past week again of 9/11 and those early days after our nation had been attacked. And you remember after the buildings had fallen and so on there in New York, they were panning news cameras on the other side of the world in places, and there were people cheering for the death of the great Satan. Now, you know what an unjust response would be? Hear me this morning, Christians, because sometimes we get these things mixed up as Americans. We get to acting like a lost person acts. And then when we see somebody be destroyed and more than likely go to hell, we rejoice like they rejoiced at the destruction of the so-called great Satan. You don't understand what I'm saying? And we got to be careful about that. We've got to be sensitive to the plight of the wicked, understanding that those that do not receive that gift of eternal life, they're in for an eternity in a lake of fire. Proverbs 16:4, the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. God made the wicked, but he didn't make them wicked. You understand that this morning? God gives them a choice. And yes, they're going to glorify him ultimately, but my Bible says that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That doesn't mean that we ought not fight, even physically. That doesn't mean that we ought not defend ourselves. That doesn't mean that we ought not be on the cause of justice. For instance, capital punishment. I'm for capital punishment because I believe God is for capital punishment. But then when somebody is rightly executed, that doesn't mean we ought to jump up for joy. As hard as that is to consider, we don't see that in the scriptures as being a just mindset. There's balance, justice, to be considered and applied even when praying imprecatory psalms. You know what an imprecatory psalm is? Those are the kind where David the psalmist or somebody else is saying, God, judge them. Get them real good. Can I give you an example of this? Go to Psalm 69. Psalm 69. Because some of you now are looking at me like, oh, Pastor Taylor, I don't know. I think we should cheer, you know, when the wicked is destroyed. Well, I want us to see it from a biblical standpoint. Psalm 69:22. The psalmist is doing one of these imprecatory calling out. He says, let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Lord, let them shake in their boots. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. You say, now how in the world can the psalmist ask God to judge people in these severest of manners and yet you're saying that he's not to cheer on the other side? That's exactly what I'm saying. Matter of fact, don't you know that many times in the Old Testament, God would sick another nation on the children of Israel to judge them? But then when they cheered for the judgment, God said, I'm going to get you for that. You understand that? God looks at this in a very balanced way. And so what should we be doing? Well, we ought to be cheering for God's judgment and God's justice on wickedness, but we ought to remain sensitive to the plight of the wicked. I've thought about it in these terms. If I ever have to defend myself or my family with lethal force, I really hope, folks, I really hope, in that moment, if I'm able to take action and the body is laying there and they're losing life quickly, that I'll have the mindset to witness to them in that moment. You understand what I'm telling you? This is a balanced mindset. I'm not saying that's easy. I'm saying there is a mindset of a just man who is sensitive to the plight of the wicked. And we as just people, this is the way we ought to look at it. We shouldn't jump for joy. A bunch of Muslims just got killed. We shouldn't jump for joy over that. There ought to be sorrow in our hearts. We need to be sure of our just cause. We need to be steady in rising up again. We need to be sensitive to the plight of the wicked. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll close with these two passages here in Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. The just man's fight. You say, Pastor, that fight is not as simple as what I might think it would be. Well, you're right. It's not as simple. It's not just destroy everything in your path. That's not the mentality of a just person. A just person is attempting to go about and do right and go about cheering and rooting for the right cause. But at the same time, the just person takes into account the one that's on the wrong side of justice and righteousness. He's balanced. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. We know that this is the Apostle Paul, and we know that he's speaking to his mentor, mentee, Timothy, and he tells him to fight the good fight of faith. And then we come over to 2 Timothy 4, verse number 6. Notice what it says, 2 Timothy 4, 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Think about it. You know as well as I do that the Apostle Paul had many enemies. Probably more after he got born again, after he got on the right side of the just and the right cause than before. But he says to Timothy, you fight the good fight of faith. Don't follow after the worldly lust. Don't do what the world does. You say, well, we're conservative and they're liberal. We're on this side and they're on that side. But we've got to go further than that. We've got to be above that. We have to have a just cause. The just man gets in the fight and he realizes God's given me a just cause and I need to make sure that it matches up with the Word of God. God says to me that I need to be steady in rising up again. Don't stay on the ground. Get back in the fight. And then that just man needs to be sensitive to the plight of the wicked. For one day we'll go to be with our Lord And there will be eternal peace and eternal joy. But the wicked will be separated from him and from all that it entails forever and ever. Are we sensitive to the plight of the wicked this morning? Could I ask you a question? That neighbor of yours that just irks you? You know, whatever it is, they play loud music late at night. They don't cut their grass. They ran over your dog. You know, whatever. You say, now that's too far. That's too far. Do we ever think about their soul? Do we get so caught up in fleshly lust that it's like, there's my enemy. We fight constantly, my neighbor. Is that how we see them? Or do we go above that as just people and say, yeah, I don't necessarily enjoy their presence, but there are more important things. That's how a just person thinks. And folks, we need to be going through this life as a just person. That's what God has called us to do, to live by the word. And so, yes, the just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again, but the wicked falleth into mischief. What am I saying? The wicked doesn't rise again. They won't have the opportunity to get up again. So what do we need to do? We need to be in the fight, the right kind of fight, a just cause, and be steady in getting back up, all the while being sensitive to the plight of the wicked. Let's bow our head and close our eyes this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed.
Thanks again for listening to Open Door Baptist Church's Sunday morning messages. We hope you got something from this message.